The song says, glory, glory, I'm redeemed by love divine. And indeed, that's so true today. If any of us are redeemed in this audience or the television audience, it's by the great love of God, John 3:16. But that also entails our obedience unto the glorious gospel of the Son of God, Romans 1, verse 16. Certainly good to have all of you present in the service today here at West Boonville. We congratulate Jimmy Center and his good wife on the birth of that new baby. And also congratulate you for being present in the services of the Lord today. There's nothing sweeter and nothing greater than to assemble with God's people and sing these grand old hymns out of the Bible, of songs of praise to God, and we really mean that we're thankful that we are redeemed. For the past several Lord's days and services, I've been dealing on the basics in the book of God, and I believe that we need to stay with the basics many times because there are so many people in the world who do not understand how to be saved. There are so many conflicting doctrines in the world that people are misled and misguided, and we need to get back to the Bible, the Word of God. I want to speak to you for a little while today on Cornelius, a good man. If there ever was a good man, and good, I mean morally, it is Cornelius. As a matter of fact, there's no way that you could top Cornelius. I would say that if you looked in Boonville, Prentice County, and Alton County, and all of North Mississippi, you're not going to find a better moral man than Cornelius. He's just the greatest. When you read all of those adjectives and superlatives about how great he was in the book of God, it's sort of a challenge to all of us. And yet, the thing about the Holy Spirit is that Cornelius had not obeyed the gospel, and he needed to know what to do to be saved. Now, that is more or less a shock to a lot of people, because when you read of a man like this, devout in all of his deeds of charity, he feared God with all of his house, he gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. And later on he said he was even a just man. Now I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you won't find a better man than that. And if Cornelius had died in this state, there's not a preacher in Boonville, but what would have preached him into heaven? At least I would say a majority of them would have. Because they'd have read all of these traits about him and said he lived here in Prentice County, and listen to what he did. He gave alms to the people. He prayed to God always. He was a just man. And when you would read all of these in his obituary, you'd just be impelled as a preacher to say, he's on the right hand of God. He's saved, my friend. And yet, when you study your Bible, he had to send men to Joppa to tell him what to do to be saved. Which means, I guess, as we begin this sermon, and it contradicts a lot of people's concept, is that morality alone will not save you. He had all these traits of morality. There's no doubt about that. I don't even challenge that. And yet I think this is put in the Bible to tell us something, if we'll just read it, and if we'll just study it and be honest with ourselves, is that morality is a wonderful thing, but morality itself does not save. You've got to accept the blood of Jesus. You have got to obey the gospel, Romans 1:16, which is God's power to save. And that gospel has facts, commands, and promises, which we'll talk about a little later. Someone says, but doesn't the Bible say that his prayers and his alms went up as a memorial before God? Yes, in verse 4 it says that. Someone says, but preacher, does that mean that if his prayers went up as a memorial before God, that he was saved before he was baptized? Not at all. It simply means, it doesn't say God answered his prayer. It says as a memorial, which means a reminder. Now, I don't think that means that God is forgetful, but I think this is said metaphorically, that God had remembered that he'd promised to save the Gentiles. Even during the ministry of our Lord and Savior over in John 10, he said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring in," evidently talking about the Gentile. So God had promised to save the Gentile. He just felt that this is the time for them to be saved. And besides, notice what else came up before God. Not only was it his prayer, but it was his alms. Now, you know, if you want to be technical, if a man's going to argue that he was saved before he was baptized because his prayer served as a memorial, then you're going to have to take the word alms also and say, if a man gives alms, he's saved before he's baptized. Well, a lot of infidels and atheists do that. They're humanitarians. They're philanthropists. And a lot of them gives a lot of money to poor people and helps people. Well, if that means that means they're saved, then infidels without believing in Jesus could be saved. You know, it doesn't say just the prayers. It says prayers and alms. Read your text. They leave out alms. See, it's both prayers and alms that went up there. And if you're going to say that the prayers went up there and many saved, you're going to have to say if a man gives alms, it goes up there and he's saved. So an infidel who gives a lot of money to the poor, if he doesn't believe in Jesus, he's still saved. You see the inconsistency of some argumentation? It's in the text. That won't work. It's true that God knows all people prays. Now, it's true that the blind man said God doesn't hear sinners. Now, that's over in John 9. But what he's talking about there is the fact if a man is rebellious against God, he certainly can be saved. And in a sense, what the blind man said is true. Jesus didn't say that. It was a blind man that made that statement. If you'll study John 9. And so God does know that all men pray. And the Bible says, "Seek and ye shall find. And I think that could even include a man praying that he might find the plan of salvation. And I believe if he prays that he might find the plan of salvation to be saved, I believe he will be saved. You know, the Bible says that Saul was told by the Lord, we've already studied this, you go into the city of Damascus and you'll be told what to do to be saved. And he went up there and he prayed for 3 days and three nights. Someone said, well, did God know he was praying? Why, certainly so. Well, someone says, what was he praying for? Well, I suspect he was praying that he might hear that man tell him what to do to be saved, because he was miserable for 3 days and three nights. If he was praying a prayer contrary to the will of God and saying, God, I want you to save me, but I don't want to hear the words of this man, then he's stubborn and rebellious, and certainly God wouldn't answer that prayer. I suspect what old Paul was doing when he was down on his knees, if he were on his knees, and he probably was, for 3 days and three nights, he said, Lord, you told me a man had come and tell me what to do to be saved. And I'm anxious to know that. I haven't heard that yet. I want to know where is that man. And, you know, he finally showed up, and his name was Ananias, and he told him what to do to be saved. He told him to rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And immediately he arose and was baptized. So he received the words whereby he'd be saved. And all of that ties in to Cornelius praying and his alms going up, because some people use that. And I just wanted to refute that idea that because he prayed, he was already saved. God knows that everybody prays. And God knows what God's omniscient and he's omnipresent. He knows whether you're praying, even if you're a drunkard in the ditch, in drunken debauchery. He knows if you're praying, because God knows everything. But the only prayers that he answers are that of righteous people who have served him. And a Christian occupies a unique position to God in regard to prayer. Now, it is true that Cornelius was a praying man before he was saved. I don't deny that. But matter of fact, the context said it, and I've already explained that. But what I want to show you, my friend, is that an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him to send for Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he'll tell you what to do to be saved. That's strange language to give to a man who's already saved. Be strange language. Someone says, but that angel, why didn't the angel tell him what to do to be saved? Ladies and gentlemen, let me impress upon you that God didn't put the gospel into the hands of angels. He put it into the hands of earthen vessels. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's preachers. Someone says, you mean God selected preachers to tell people what to do to be saved? That's right. Someone said, but why did he do it? I don't know. It doesn't none of my business. That's just none of my business. You know, God has done some things that's none of my business. All I want to do is accept what he said. And I know that he put the gospel in the hands of earthen vessels who are gospel preachers. They're still to preach the gospel. Gospel preachers are to preach the gospel. And I want to tell you that he told him to call for Peter, and he'd tell him what to do to be saved. And so he obeyed the angel, although the angel didn't tell him what to do to be saved, but it did help put him in connection with a preacher who would tell him. Now, you know that if you read this conversion. So Cornelius evidently was a very prominent man and probably a rich man. He had household servants. He had soldiers who waited on him. So he selected a couple of his household servants and a soldier who waited on him continually. And he told them what had happened when the angel had talked to him. And he said, you go down there and find this preacher and send him back to me. I want to know what to do to be saved. So they left. I don't know how long it took them to get down there to Joppa. Probably a good while, because they probably walked. But they finally arrived down there where Peter was, the preacher. They finally found him. They did what the Lord said. They knocked on the front gate, said, is a preacher by the name of Peter here? They said, yeah, he's up on the housetop praying. Said, we're getting ready to serve him dinner, the noon meal, and he's up there on the housetop praying. And while he was up there, he fell into a trance. A miracle. Miracle number two. Miracle number one was the angel appearing unto Cornelius, which had nothing to do directly with his salvation, but it was provisional and put him in contact with the preacher. You see, miracles were provisional, but the law is permanent. And so the second miracle was the miracle of Peter on the housetop when he had this vision and he saw this sheet let down from heaven with all kind of animals, unclean animals on it. And he'd hear this voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common unclean. I'm a Jew under the law. And we don't eat unclean animals. This was done twice, done three times. And every time the voice would say, what God has cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. And Peter was confused because, like Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't know what his dream meant. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he was troubled until Daniel interpreted it. And he didn't know what his dream meant. Peter was confused. He didn't know what the Lord, he knew the Lord was trying to tell him something, but he didn't know what it was. And in this state of frustration, those three men knocked on the front gate and asked for a preacher by the name of Peter. They said, he's on the housetop praying. They said, we need to talk to him. They went up there and said, Peter, there are three men here that want to talk to you. And he came down, and probably while he was coming down, he thought, maybe this is going to straighten me out and let me know why I saw that sheet let down from heaven. And sure enough, it did. Bless your life. He found out what that vision was. Those men, Peter said, I'm Peter. He introduced himself. So why have you sent for me? Well, they said, there's a man named Cornelius. I said, he's a Gentile. He's a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Good man, probably a just man, a wealthy man and all that. And he said, we've been sent down here. The angel told us to come down here and get you, and you tell him what to do to be saved. The cogs are turning in Peter's head. Like this, here they're turning. Oh, so that's it. So that God wants me to preach to a house full of Gentiles. Why? The church has been in existence for 10 years, and we've never done that. We don't even be associating with those folks. We don't associate with Gentiles. But God has told me to do this. That's what that vision was. Call thou not what God has cleansed unclean. God, as sure as I'm standing here, and as sure as my name is Simon Peter, God wants me to preach to those Gentiles. And I've got to do it. I can't disobey God. I don't like it, and we've never done it, and I'm going to be in trouble with the whole Jerusalem church. They're going to really jump on to me. But I've got to do it. He says, boys, come in and stay all night, and we'll go back the next day. He said, I've got a little job to do. And during the night, he raked him up six Orthodox Jews, not Gentiles. He got some of his own brethren, and he says, boys, I want you to help me. They said, what in the world do you want, Peter? Well, what I really want is you to go with me. I'm going to go up there and preach to a house full of Gentiles. And I can just hear those Jews, those six Jews saying, run that by me one more time. I don't think I understood what you said. Did you say you're going up there and actually preach to a bunch of Gentiles? Yes, sir. Well, why are you going to do that? God told me to. The vision on the housetop. Yeah, but we didn't see your vision. And we didn't hear that angel that's supposed to talk to that Gentile. You call him Cornelius. Is that his name? Yeah, that's his name. He's a centurion he's in the Roman army. Peter, we don't like this. We don't like it a little bit. We've never done it. And you know it's going to cause a disturbance in the church at Jerusalem. But because of the great confidence we have in you as a preacher, you're a leading preacher, we're going to reluctantly go. We're going to make this trip 30 miles up there. We're going to go with you and go with these three men that have come down here. But if God doesn't give us some kind of miracle to convince us that you're telling us the truth, when the Jerusalem church calls you in on the carpet, we're not going to back you. Now, do you hear that? Yes, sir, I hear it. God won't let me down. Don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. Just go with me. They said, okay, let's go. So the next day, here down those six Jews, plus Peter, plus the three men. That's ten. I can see them walking down that dusty road, 30 miles. Took them a long time. Got back to Caesarea. Old Cornelius, he gathered a big crowd of people, his kinfolks and relatives together. He's going to have him a great gospel meeting. And he did more than a lot of brethren will do getting ready for a meeting. He got ready for a fine gospel meeting. He invited as many people as he could, and he got them to come. And they were gathered, and when Cornelius saw Peter coming, he ran out and he fell down before him and started worshiping him. He said, stand up, I'm a man just like you are. Peter wouldn't put up with that. He wasn't the Pope. He said, I'm not going to let you worship me. God's the object of worship, not me. So get up from there. Cornelius got up. He said, now I want to know why you sent for me, Cornelius. He said, well, an angel of the Lord appeared to me, and he told me to send for you, and you'd tell me what to do to be saved. He said, I see. He said, well, I'm going to begin a sermon because you've got to hear the truth and you've got to hear the gospel. And just as he began to preach, just at the first of his sermon, according to Acts 11, not at the last, but as he began to speak, that's what the Bible said in chapter 11. As he began to speak, the Holy Ghost came down in a baptismal measure and baptized himself upon the household of Cornelius, of all things. That's a miracle, isn't it? And they all began to speak in tongues. Well, that's one of the results of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I studied that in the class this morning, that they could speak in tongues, which is a language that they hadn't learned. Well, those six Jewish brethren who didn't want to come, and I'm sure they were very suspicious, they heard them speak in tongues. Now they have their miracle. Now they can back Peter. They're convinced now because they saw the baptism of the Holy Ghost and they could speak in tongues. Those six Jews standing back there, they looked on with amazement and said, yeah, that's my miracle. Cornelius had his miracle with the angel. Peter had his miracle on the housetop. Now they have their miracle for the six Orthodox Jews. Brother, the miracles had nothing to do with the salvation, but they were provisional. If people could just get that through their cranium. Miracles are provisional. They're not permanent. They step aside. But the law is permanent. So Peter has everything under control now. He preaches a sermon and we don't have it. I wish we did have it, but we don't have it. But he told these Jews what to do to be saved. He told them what they had to do. And right in the latter part of Acts the 10th chapter, verses 47, 48. After they had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost to convince those six Orthodox Jews that God wanted the Gentiles saved, Peter says, can any man forbid water? Can they forbid what? Water, W-A-T. You know what water is. You use it every day. You drink it. You bathe in it. You know what water is. So what did he mean by that? To whom was he addressing this question? Peter says, can any man object to water baptism for these folks? Does anyone in this audience object to these Gentiles being baptized? Now think with me a minute. He wasn't talking to Cornelius and his household. They wanted to be baptized. Who is left for him to address that question to? Five, six Orthodox Jews. They're forgotten by a lot of preachers, but they're very important. He's asking them. He's saying, do any of you Jewish brethren that I brought up here, would any of you stand up and object to these folks coming into the church with us being baptized? Someone says they objected. No, they didn't. They were as mute as a mouse. Not a one of them objected. Someone says, but why didn't they object? They had their miracle. And they'd have been fighting God if they'd have objected. Someone says, preacher, are you saying that if they hadn't observed the baptism of the Holy Ghost on the Gentiles where they could speak in tongues, they'd all hit the floor and objected at one time? Every one of them. Because if I'd have been a Jew, I'd have done the same thing. And when Peter started to baptize those Gentiles into the church with the Jews, I'd have said, hold your horses, Peter. Just hold on just a minute. I'm going to object to it. And if you baptize them, don't look for me to back you up when you get in trouble. Just forget me. I'm not going to be your witness. You forget me. I'll guarantee you that all six of them would have hit the floor at the same time. But since they had experienced a miracle, not a one of them said anything. And Peter said, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Them who? The Gentiles. Therefore, baptism puts you into Christ, Romans 6:3-4. 1 Corinthians 12:13, it puts you into the body which is the church. And so these Gentiles were brought into the church just like the Jews. The first Gentile, isn't that simple? Isn't it wonderful? Oh, it's simple. The gospel is so simple if you just study it. And so, baptism in the name of the Lord is what kind of baptism? What did he say? He said water. You know what water is. I told you a while ago, you drink it every day. You bathe in it. They had to be baptized in water. And what kind of baptism was it? Baptism in the name of the Lord. Someone says, is Holy Ghost baptism in the name of the Lord? No, it's a promise. It's not a command. It's in no name. You enjoy promises, but you obey commands. You can't find in the Bible where anyone was ever commanded to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. If so, give me book, chapter, and verse. But I can show you where people were commanded to be baptized in water. I just have. And that's what Jesus meant to Nicodemus when he said, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see or enjoy the kingdom of God. And therefore, we have found out that Cornelius received baptism in the name of the Lord, which is water baptism, and it put him into the kingdom of God with the Jews. And now, Paul says the middle wall of partition to the Ephesians is broken down between Jew and Gentile, and he reconciled them all in the one body, which is the church. Reconciliation means they were brought back, both Jews and Gentiles. And now, in the church, what do we have? We have both Jews and Gentiles. We have all nationalities. It doesn't make any difference about their former servitude. It doesn't make any difference what race they come from. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Reconciled in the one body, which is the church. And you know the Bible says in Ephesians 4, there is one body. And it says in Ephesians 1, the body is the church. And so there is one church in the Bible, and it is the body of Christ. And you don't have to be astute to figure that out. It's just in the book. Now, isn't that wonderful? You know, God had waited about 10 years to bring the Gentiles in. If you were to ask me, why did God wait that long to bring the Gentiles in? I can't answer that because I'm not God and I don't know his mind. I guess the fullness of time had not come. You know, when you get into the time element, you get into God's business and not ours. A man asked me one time, he said, Ward, why did God wait as long as he did to send Christ into the world? They went through the patriarchal dispensation and the Jewish dispensation of 1,500 years, and then Christ was finally born in Bethlehem of Judea. Why did God wait that long? Why didn't he come sooner? Paul says the fullness of time hadn't come. But someone says, who knows the fullness of time? Only God. I don't know it. Someone says, well, now, doesn't the Bible say Jesus is coming again? It sure does. But when's he going to come? In the fullness of time. But someone says, who knows that? God. God knew how long to wait for the Gentiles to come in. He knew how long to wait till Christ came. Would come into the world, and I want to tell you, bless your life, he knows when the fullness of time will come for Jesus to come a second time, because he is coming. And the important thing is to be ready. As the song says, are you ready? Are you ready for the second coming of the good Lord in heaven? And the way you get ready is to do what the Bible says, not what man says. You got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You got to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. You got to confess his name like the eunuch did. And you got to be baptized for the remission of sins in water, which is the baptism in the name of the Lord. And then the Lord adds you to the church. Isn't that simple? And he's never made a mistake. Someone says, but there are 1,200 different churches. Which one does he add you to? He knows the right church. He knows the church that's his. He's never made a mistake in his life. He's not going to add you to a man-made church out here, started by some man that practices everything in the world that you can't find in the Bible. You can't find in the Bible. I want to close with one word. Over in Colossians, Paul says some people practice will worship. You know what will worship is? Well, if you look up the Greek word, it's worship that suits you and doesn't suit God. And a lot of people worship God with will worship, which is worship that pleases them, but it doesn't please God. You look it up. We want to worship God the way he says in the Bible. If you're here today and you're subject and you haven't really done what God says, you need to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be inducted into his family. Just like Cornelius. And we hope you will. Shall we stand and sing our invitation song?